Well, I feel like I should apologize for that color that's on the screen. When it was on my little computer, it didn't look quite so bright chartreuse. So I hope it doesn't give anybody a headache. If it starts to, we'll just turn it off anyway. But I appreciate you being here this evening. When Jesus declared himself as the light of the world, it seems that it was the next day following a spectacular light, bright evening ceremony called the illumination of the temple. In John chapter 7 and verse 2, we find that the feast of the tabernacle was at hand. That was the last of the required Jewish feast days of the year. And it came along about the 15th to the 22nd of Tishni, which was in the fall, late September or early October, something about that time. In verse 37, it tells us that this was the last day of the feast. And the last day of the feast is when they had the ceremony of the illumination of the temple. Now, what this was all about, it took place in the temple treasury in front of four gigantic candelabras. They were about 60 feet tall, and they had pots on top of them that held 65 gallons of oil. About that, it would be in our day's measure. They used young, healthy Levite priests with ladders to climb up there, and they took this oil up there and put it in those torches and lit it. Historians of the day tell us that it not only illuminated the temple, but it also illuminated all of Jerusalem at that time. Josephus wrote that men of piety and good works would dance before the candelabras with burning torches and singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets. It was truly an exotic and a spectacular event that happened every year. And it was to celebrate the great pillar of fire that we know went ahead of the Israelites by night as they traveled in the wilderness, and the pillar of smoke that went ahead and guided their way during the daytime. But it was in the temple treasury the following morning that Jesus made that proclamation with those charred torches still in place. He said in chapter 8 and verse 12 of John, "I am the light of the world." I think he said it to mean, "I am the light of the world." In other words, you know that pillar of fire that went before the Israelites when they were coming up out of Egypt, that pillar of fire that led them during the night, and that pillar of smoke that led them during the day, that was me. I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to say, "He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. There's no doubt about that. He's been the light of the world now for almost 2,000 years. He is everything suggested about that storied cloud of glory that led the Israelites. He's everything suggested by the sublime metaphor of light, which we've talked about several times of all of the great metaphors throughout the Bible. One of the greatest is the metaphor of light and darkness. And in there, as I've said before, darkness always denotes evil. It always denotes something that's bad. Light always denotes good. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16, though, is where he applies this metaphor to us. And that's where I want to start out this evening. He said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But Jesus always knew that he was leaving the world, that he was not always going to be here, that he was going to be ascending back to his Father, and he knew that that he must pass the torch on to those that he had trained and on to those that were going to be left. He didn't say these words either to statesmen, or to scholars or to the socially powerful, the people that he was talking to here were just common provincial people, regular folks on the street. And yet he said to them, you are the light of the world. Well, let's digest what he said here for just a minute. You here is emphatic in the Greek. Just as we was talking about the Great Commission this morning, where he says, go ye, go you. That is an emphatic you there. And it's not, it doesn't mean you as to a congregation as one, but rather it is to each individual person. It's the same thing that Jesus said here when he said, you are the light of the world. He meant you are, and you are, and you are, each one of us, jointly and severally, are the light of the world. Not all of us together at all. Christ speaks of his disciples, his followers, those who learn of him as Christians. And he's talking to all Christians that you individually are the light of the world are. He didn't say that this is something that you're going to be. He didn't say that this is something that will come to pass at some time in the future. But he said you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world now. And brethren, every one of us here this morning or this evening are individual lights. We are the light of the world. But what did Jesus have in mind when he made this statement? Well, I think if we can understand the way light functions then completely, then we can understand the extreme importance of the statement that he made, not only when he said, I am the light of the world, but also when he turned that around and said, now with me gone, you are the light of the world. But, you know, there's no way that we can exhaust the possibilities of light, but I just want us to look at a few of them this evening. You know, while Jesus was here, he likened himself to several different things, and he likened us to several different things. He said that he is the bread of life. The bread is something that we can't live without. It's a necessary commodity, something that we must have. Water is another thing. He said, he told the woman at the well in Sychar, the Samaritan woman, he said, if you drink from that water, you'll just thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I'm here to give you, he said, you'll never thirst again. It will become a well of water, a spring of water, springing up to eternal life. And then he likened himself to light. That is another indispensable commodity. There cannot be life without light. You know that your tomato plants have to spend so many hours in the day in the sunshine if you plan to have good tomato plants. And your flowers are the same way. We've got a place on the front of our house where the sun never shines. It just comes up this way and it goes over, and there's a little spot on the front of the house that's always in the shade. And I doubt very seriously that a flower would grow there, but evergreens will. So that's just fine, but it kind of helps us to understand what we're talking about there by the great necessity of that. But the first thing is that light illuminates. Now, just at a fundamental level, when you go out here this evening and you get ready to go home, you're going to turn on your headlights. That will light the way as you go up Neely's Bend Road or as you go out Hudson Road or whichever way that it is that you go, and you can see if something gets in your way that way. And that makes this a beautiful metaphor to think about Jesus as the light of the world, to think about us as the light of the world, to think about God's Word as the light also. The runway lights at an airport are the same. They illuminate the runway so that airplanes can land and take off safely. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 8, we have the story there of the woman that lost one of her 10 silver coins. What did she do? I can imagine that it was one of the first things that she did is that she lit a light so she could see as she swept the floor and as she was down on her hands and knees and she was looking for that one silver coin. That light that she lit was probably the greatest help toward finding it. Of all the things that we could think about. But God's Word does this too. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul said to the Ephesian brethren, "But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by light." What does that mean, to be made manifest? It means to be shown, to be exhibited, to make manifest. You know, if I make my hand manifest, it's like this. I made it manifest. So it shows things. Exodus tells us that the pillar of fire guided the Israelites as they traveled at night. A lighthouse guides the ship safely to port, showing them always where they are with respect of danger or something hazardous. And we need the illuminating power of light. The psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." And he's talking there about our spiritual feet, not our physical feet. And he's talking about our spiritual pathway, which is the road that we're taking, the path that we're on to get us from earth to heaven someday. There are pitfalls, there are temptations, there are snares and traps along the way. And he's saying this word that we have in our hands will light the way. It will illuminate those pitfalls and those hazards and all of those things. Next, when light illuminates, it dispels darkness. And we need to understand here that light doesn't cover darkness. Light doesn't hide darkness. But when you go into a dark room and you turn on the light replaces the darkness. The darkness goes away. It's not just hidden. The world is in darkness. The world of sin is in darkness, the darkness of ignorance of God's Word. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But Paul describes our conversion in this fashion. And he's talking about when we're called out of the world into the kingdom of God. And he's talking about Jesus Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in Colossians 1 and verse 13. It just doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that if we walk in a dark place, that there's all kinds of things that can happen to us if we travel in darkness, and yet so many people do. There are so many people that just go wandering through this world, wandering through this life without the guide of the gospel, without God's word as a guide. We're all called out of the gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Well, how is that done? How are we called out? Well, we're called out by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "Wherefore He called you through our gospel." That's what calls us out of the world. When we hear God's word and we hear what Jesus has done for us and what we need to do to take advantage of the sacrifice that He made in our stead for us, then that is the call of the gospel. And that's what calls us out of the world of darkness and ignorance and calls us into the light of the kingdom of God. Light warms, it comforts, it cheers, it heals. I've talked about this before in classes and one thing and another, but you remember you wake up in the night sometimes and you think about something, it's a problem that you're dealing with, a stressful problem maybe, and you think about something, maybe it's something you've got to do today or you need to get it done this week and it's going to be a difficult chore. Maybe you got to call the bank about that thing, or you've got to call somebody about what you said to them, and you get to thinking about it and you get to stewing about it. And before you know it, laying there in the bed in the dark, it it grows and grows, and it gets to be this huge black cloud that just weights you down. And then in a little while, maybe you doze off for a while. You wake up in the morning and the sun's shining in the window, and you think back and say, how did that get to be such a big problem? But it was in the dark, and the light cheers us. Light cheers us. It warms us. It comforts us. It heals us. Sunlight has healing qualities. I'm given to believe that in psychiatric care, when psychiatrists are dealing with patients that are suffering from severe depression, sometimes on an inpatient basis, they actually take them and put them under extremely bright lights. And that has a healing quality for mental problems like depression and extreme anxiety and things of that nature. But light warms, it comforts, it cheers, and it heals. And light burns sacrificially as well. Just like the Lord did, just like we do, just like a candle burns to its own demise. It eventually burns out. A light bulb burns out. It's used up. An electric light bulb, it's got only so many power ons and offs in it when it's new, and it eventually burns out. A fire burns itself out as the fuel is consumed. And we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, as a sacrifice. And as we use our bodies to be zealous of good works, as we use our bodies in that sacrificial manner, they are corruptible. And our bodies get used up. Our bodies get used up in working as the light. Light has always stood for knowledge too. Paul talks to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He came to be light. God has commanded that the light shine out of the darkness. The primary purpose of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and following, just before he ascended back to the Father. He said, go. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, to teach all nations, to go in to all the world. We sang that song a few minutes ago, Send the Light. We must. It's something that we have to do. It's not optional for us. We must send the light across the waves, and we must send the light up and down our own streets. Lastly, light awakens. Who hasn't been awakened by the sun shining in their window in the morning? The light awakens us. The sunlight awakens us. It's warm and bright. And if the light of the Word of God dwells in us richly, as it should, then we should awaken, ready to do the work of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse 14, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There are millions that are in a spiritual stupor of ignorance, the darkness of ignorance, around the world, around our towns, around our neighborhoods, around our very houses. And we need to be the light. Jesus commissioned us to be the light of the world, to shine a light in a dark place. Millions. Light can also be harnessed to start a fire. You know, I was amazed at that when I was little, And I found out that you could take a magnifying glass and go out in the sun and you could burn a leaf or a piece of paper or something of that nature. I thought that was just a wonderful thing. But just with light and a magnifying glass, you can start a fire. That's what we need to do here at Neely's Bend, isn't it? We need to use that light, and we need to start a fire here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ. How brightly is your light burning? Jesus has commissioned us all as the light of the world to take the word to a dark, sinful, and dying world. Take God's word. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our pathway. We need to get our lamps burning brightly. And as we start into the new year next year, we need to resolve to bring people to church, to bring people to the services here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ. Fill this thing up. Let's get Neely's Bend Church of Christ rejuvenated for Christ in this community. Let people know we're here. Let people know that there's something happening down here. And if you have any need of the church tonight at all, any need of the Lord's invitation, won't you come now as we stand together and sing this song?